I bid you welcome those who are present, those who are on Facebook, out in the parking lot. Happy Father's Day to all your dads out there. We're going to have a special prayer for you this morning, as well as we're going to pray over the shoeboxes. We got several things we need to be praying about this morning. But first, in the way of announcements, we just completed VBS this week at Thomas Village, and we had a good time and good participation. And if any of our folks up there missed because they were away on vacation, then you have other opportunities. Some of our sister churches, Kaler's Chapel, will have their VBS beginning Wednesday, going through Friday. They'll start at 6:30 each night, go to 8:30. Also, Durham's Chapel up in Mabe Stanley Town area will have their VBS starting June the 27th, going through July the 1st, beginning at 7 p.m. Also, in way of announcements, we're food pantry is in dire need of some food donations, so if you can think of it, next Sunday there's a tub out in the foyer. If you don't want to do the shopping and you want to donate, just write a check to Hope, and some of our Hope volunteers will do the shopping for you. But we do need some food if you could, if the Lord leads you to give to that. At this time, I want to ask all the dads to stand. And all you dads to stand. We're going to have a special prayer for our dads, for our shoeboxes here, and for our service to come. Bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, as our Father, you are our prime example of what a father is supposed to be. I thank you, Father, for these men that are standing, who have brought children into the world, Father, and have raised them in fear and admonition of the Lord. Father, our job as a father never ends. They're always our responsibility. Whether they're grown or not, Father, we're always concerned about their welfare, concerned about their families, Father, concerned about their salvation. And we pray, Father, for the children of these fathers, if any of them don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, that this day would not pass, Father, that they would not bow themselves and give their heart to Jesus. Father, we pray over these shoeboxes this morning, the Samaritan's Purse and the great ministry that we've become a part of. We thank you for each one that contributes and takes part in that. And we pray, Father, particularly these boxes, as they go to children throughout the world, that your word will be proclaimed to them, that they too might be introduced to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we lift to you the Hope Christian Ministries and the work that's going on there to help the needy, Father, with food and clothing. Again, we ask you, Father, to bless their efforts and bless each one who takes part. As we come together now, Father, to worship you, we thank you so much for the time that's been set aside, that we could come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, worship you in spirit and truth. We lift to you those on our prayer list, those who are sick, Father, that are recovering from surgeries or treatments. Father, for those who have lost loved ones, we pray for your comfort. And Father, we lift to you Pastor Bryant now for that message you've given him to give to us today. We thank you, Father, that there are still prophets in this world. Each and every day, they proclaim the love of Jesus, and they proclaim that he's coming back, and we're looking forward to that great day of the Lord. We praise you and thank you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We'll be in John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. Also, there'll be no service tonight. Enjoy your Father's Day and be with your people.
Good morning. And happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. Hope you all have a great day. If you all will stand with me, we're going to do two songs, and then we're going to get on with the service today. So if you'll stand, we'll sing number 215, Majesty, to start us up.
Majesty.
still standing, we're going to sing number 579, Shine, Jesus, Shine. It is. That's a long way away. Making it work.
Morning. I had it cut on before I even got up here this morning. Y'all hear it? Again, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. And before we get to going this morning, want to remind you that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. And praise God, He's always working. As his children, he's always working. He's always moving in our lives. And, you know, one of the great things about him working in our lives is that while he's working in us and through us, he's working in other people's lives as well. And so I pray that you ask every day that God's blessing and favor be upon you. Not because we deserve it, as Brother Otis says. Not because we want our lives to be easier. But in his favor and blessing, we can be blessings to other people. Amen? And isn't that what he said? All the law is wrapped up into two things. Love God with all of your being. Every bit of who you are. That makes it equal. That way everybody's toting the same load. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. We like to use stuff like, well, I don't like have long hair. I don't have tattoos. And blah, blah, blah. I don't think God gives a rip about that. You know that? I really don't. I really don't. Do you love your neighbor? Yes. Do you? Because, see, we're living in a time right now where brotherly love is dying. All these shootings and all this stuff we're seeing, there is the brotherly love, the love from one human to another human is gone. And I think that tells us that the Spirit is not in the lives of other people. But before we get going this morning, whether you're watching by Facebook, listening over the radio, I know we have a lot that's traveling today and we want to pray for them. But if you remember last week, last Sunday, we started in prayer instead of ending in prayer around the altar. And I want us today to do that again. I want us to have special prayer if some would come and gather around our boxes and pray for them, but also their special needs going on. Brother Keith last night had to be taken to the ER with some issues. They had to give him fluids and some different things like that. I've talked with him this morning. He is home. He's okay, but still got a lot of healing up to do. We want to pray for them. And then I got a phone call from a soon-to-be father this morning and that they've received some news that their unborn baby might have some heart issues. And praise God, we rebuke that in Jesus' name. And I want, if you're a daddy or if you're a mama this morning, put yourself in their shoes. And I'm inviting you to come and to pray for them. And then I want you to come and just pray, God, change my life today. Do something through your word and by the power of your Spirit that when I leave here today, I will never be the same again. Amen? Isn't that what we come here for? So that God would do a great work. But so I'm going to invite you right now, if you would, if God's leading, or sometimes do you have to really be led to pray by the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Bible says pray without ceasing, right? I believe that if you're a member of a church, whatever your home church is, you ought to have your special spot on the altar. I was told about a man yesterday that went to a church that they had tile in the floor, and he told them, and there was one square tile where he put his knee every time he went up to the altar to pray. And he said, if you ever tear that floor up, I want that square. That is my square. So let's have a few moments of silence and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You're merciful. You're kind. Lord, I know many of us today are facing difficult situations, but God, you've been good to us. If we compare ourselves to the rest of society, Lord, we are rich, not just rich spiritually, but God, we are rich. We've got roofs over our head. Our children are taken care of. You've looked after our families, brought them back to us. God, you're just so favorable to us. And God, I do pray for those today. God, we pray for this little special unborn baby boy right now, God, that even as you're molding and fashioning him in his mother's womb, we pray, number one, God, that you take away the fear and the anxiety that the parents are facing because you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God, I pray right now that you just put that heart together the way it needs to be. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray over these boxes today. God, we pray that as they go out, Lord, that they will touch children, boys and girls, Heavenly Father, Lord, and lives will be changed. I do ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I pray that you'll be in our midst today. You'll take your word, your truth, through the person of the Holy Spirit, and speak to us in a fashion that, God, only you can speak to us. We know that there are many traveling today. There are many that's going into VBS as we are coming out of ours, God. And again, I just pray you give them a double portion. But God, right now, let our focus and our mind be upon you. We've got family gatherings today. We've got things we've got to do and all that. But God, let us worship our Father right now. And God, I thank you and I praise you. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and praying this morning. We will be in the book of John, chapter 4. But when we had Mother's Day, I kindly got a little bit nosy. So it's only right that I get a little bit nosy on Father's Day, right? And so I'm going to ask, who is the youngest father here this morning? Brother Otis Bowen. Brother Otis Bowen is the youngest father here today. If I said how many youngins, he could probably deal with that. Everybody claims Otis Bowen as bus driver, principal, coach, life coach, what are they anyway? But who would be the youngest father? We got anybody here 18 today? Logan. All right, let's give Logan a round. How old are you, Logan? 16? 24, all right. Hey, do not laugh at him because my wife has to tell me how old I am as well. 25, all right. All right, who would be the oldest daddy here this morning? We got anybody 90? Anybody 85? Anybody 80? Brother Roy, hey, praise God, Brother Roy. All right, who's got the most youngins? Not here, but I mean just most youngins. Jackson? Anybody got 7 youngins? That's a thing of the past, ain't it? Unless you're a Duggar. anybody got 5? 4? 3? All right, looky here. God bless you, sister. Hey, there you go. why in the world was I clapping for you? It's your husband, Jared, that we clapping for. Amen. All right. Amen. We will be in John chapter 4, but do we have any word of praise or testimony this morning before we go any further? Amen. Amen. I told Wayne to tell her not to be like her preacher. Don't be like her preacher. Amen. And it is. It's a part about getting back in gear. It's about every. Amen. And getting back in gear. I want to praise the Lord. Yeah, I've been praying that God just put people in my path. You know what I mean? That I can love on and minister to. And this week he put 3 people in my path. Every one of them said they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But one of them did rededicate their life. And the other, I was able to get them a large print Bible. They needed a large print Bible. But if you'll pray that God use you, he'll use you. He'll use you. And there's something about the downtrodden that Jesus loves. Jesus loves and we should love. You know, no matter what state they're in, some of them stunk. One man had been hitchhiking from Pikeville, Kentucky, and had to get back to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I promise you, he didn't smell the greatest. But we did make sure he had some stuff. I said, do you want some deodorant or you want some anything like that, toothpaste, whatever? He said, yeah, I can use it all. He said, but I don't need any toothpaste because I ain't got no teeth. that's what he told me. So his name was Shad. His name was Shad. I put many of them on a hook, but never put one on a bus. But praise God, I can't say that anymore. Anyone else, word of praise or testimony today? Amen. Amen. Well, do you know where the man, where Tim is preaching at today? In my daddy's pulpit. Now, don't that come full circle? Ain't that amazing how God does that down at Mount Calvary? But I am thankful for everybody that put in the effort this week. Believe you me, it's work. VBS is work. It takes a lot of hours that's unseen. Not just the time during VBS, but after, before, counting and doing all that. And so to God be the glory there. I'm gonna ask you if you would to stand with me today in honor of God's Word. We're going to continue in with the studying of the seven signs in the book of John. And it's amazing how God works, but let's begin in John chapter 4, verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he, meaning Jesus, departed thence, from what I can tell, meaning that he left Samaria, and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he had done at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went to the feast. And Jesus went to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. The nobleman went to Jesus and besought him, or begged him, that he would come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my son die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went on his way. And as he was now gone, his servants met him and told him, thy son liveth. Then inquired he the hour when his son began to mend. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and the whole house. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea. If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be the healing of the officer's son, or a father's faith. A father's faith. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you and I praise you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And God, I'm thankful for your truth that never changes. And so, God, just take your word right now. Let us hear what we need to hear, and let it take hold in our heart, Lord, that it not be taken away like the seeds with the fowl of the air, but God, that it'll take root and produce fruit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. As you remember, 3 Sundays ago, we began to do a study on the 7 signs that we find in the book of John. Now, there's some more, and there's debate on it, but basically there's 7 specific signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And to be honest with you, today being a holiday, as a pastor, I feel kindly the tug that you need to focus on, Father's Day, and preach a message to Father. But in no way did I plan this, but tell me how awesome God is that on Father's Day, we're on the 2nd sign, and it just so happens to deal with a father and the love that he has for his child. Ain't God good? He's amazing. But you remember what the signs are. Now, sometimes the word miracle may be used, specifically the King James, but even in the King James, we're talking about signs and wonders, you know. But the word sign, the idea here, is a physical mark or object that is intended to convey evidence of a clear message. And see, when we look here in the gospel, if you remember, John the Beloved, John the Revelator, plainly tells us his purpose. Out of all four of the gospels, John is the only one that directly says, this is why I am recording the things that I am recording about Jesus. Over in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30 and following, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these what? These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his names. So just like when we're riding down a road and we see the X for a railroad crossing, what is that? That is a sign that is making a clear message that coming up will be a railroad track. It is trying to pass along information that will benefit you in the long run. Amen? And so as John is talking about, remember he has the seven I am's, and the more you know about an individual, my name's Brian Gunner. That don't tell you much. I'm the husband of the principal, Amy, at Pennington. I'm the son of Randall and Edie. Each time I'd say, I am this, then that gives evidence more and lets you know me better. And so the same thing is true with the signs, that as these signs are being performed, they are evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. And if we'll focus on these signs and we'll believe on these signs, then we will be benefited in the long run because of these signs. Now, part of the problem is that, and I think this kindly might have even frustrated Jesus a little bit, as we see here in just a few verses, but people were just wanting the signs, and instead of focusing on the one who performed the miracles, the one who had the power to speak to the wind and the waves or to raise the leper up, they were lost in the wonders of the miracles instead of focusing on the giver of the miracles. Do you know what? Today we do the same thing. Lots of times we make more of the gift than we do the giver. Right? There's a lot of stuff. God is good. And I'm beginning to realize He is so good to me. There's a lot more for me to give praise about than there is for me to complain about. I mean, God, every day of my life, He is better to me than I deserve. Hallelujah. He even sent my family back home to me from paradise. Amy's going to be complaining about her hair not doing as good as it was in Hawaii. I said, baby, you was in paradise. You're back in the real world now. They ain't did nothing but sleep for 3 days is all they've done. But it's good to have them home. I'm glad they're back. But you remember last Sunday as we looked at the first sign over in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, this was at the wedding feast in Cana. And you remember probably there was some familiar family tie there. And it's almost that Jesus was kind of breaking himself away from the intense family relationship and beginning his ministry, even though he told Mary, remember, my time has not yet come. And remember, we found this out. Jesus didn't have the 12 with him at that time. He only had about five or six that Matthew wasn't there with him. And that's probably why it's not recorded in the book of Matthew. But as we see it going, and there was a small number there. But Jesus, what we've seen in that Jesus was a personal Savior. That He was concerned about the means. You know, the religious crowd of that time, they didn't hang out with the rank and file. They didn't like that. They didn't. Remember, they got on to Jesus for eating with the publicans and sinners, remember? But Jesus came to save the common man. Jesus came to have a relationship for any Joe, Jane, Jim, whatever, whoever you are, that's who Jesus came to have a relationship with. Well, we saw also that no matter what the situation is, even though then it was just simply they ran out of wine, but that would have been embarrassment for the for the family that was there. And so Jesus took care of it. Praise God. I don't know what you're going through today, but I can tell you this. Whatever it is, Jesus is more than enough to handle that situation. Now, He may not handle it the way you want Him to handle it. He may not deal with it the way you want Him to deal with it. But He, not only is He more than enough, but He's already got it worked out if you'll just be obedient there. We also see that in that miracle, the only thing that Jesus asked to be done was fill up the water pots. Remember, six of them. He filled them up. And when those servants were obedient, they prepared an area for Christ to work in. And you know what? That's the same for us today. Christ does not ask us to be perfect. He just asks us to be obedient. If you love me, keep my commandments. And when we're obedient, then what do? We provide an area where Christ can work in our life and affect not only our lives, but those around us. Hey, I'll just go back to the fact that Jesus is more than enough. Man, it says that they were six water pots. That means that there was anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of the best wine. Hey, I don't know how big a wedding that was, but 180 gallons of wine is a lot of wine. You know what I mean? They had leftover wine, but isn't that what He did when He fed the 5,000 men? They had leftovers there. Remember when He fed the 4,000? What happened? More than enough. See, every area He's more than enough. And then the last thing is this. Jesus can take, as we look at the miracles and the signs, we're learning. Jesus can take a bad situation and make it into a situation of great blessing and benefit. Is that not awesome? That we have a Savior today that can take and turn what the devil intended for our harm and not only use it for His glory, but hallelujah, He'll use it for our good. And praise God for that. And so today we're going to be looking at the healing of the nobleman's son. But I want to kind of just to move from chapter 2, what we've already seen, and just get where we're at. If you look in chapter 2, we see that after Christ deals with the wedding, then he heads over into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And while he's there, I believe this is the first of two times that he cleanses the temple. But on this point, he's deliberate in what he's doing. He braids together a whip and goes in there and cleans house. He didn't fly off the handle. He wasn't running off emotions. But he also shows us that sometimes it's right to be angry, and sometimes you have to stand up and do things that may not be pleasant, but it's needed to be done. The next one we'll see is in the Matthew chapter 22, and that was about around the time that they were going to kill him. But then in John chapter 3, which we get some of our most quoted verses, and through verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, this is when Nicodemus comes to him and they talk about the being born again. And then in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, there's the incident between John the Baptist and he talks about Jesus and him being the forerunner. And then as we enter into John chapter 4, probably one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Gospel of John, is when Jesus goes through Samaria, where most people would bypass Samaria and go the long way around because they were half-breeds, and he met the woman at the well. And you remember after Jesus loved on her a little bit, what did she say? She said, "Come see a man that has told me everything I've done, but yet he loves me." You know what today? It don't matter what you've done. He loved you. He loves you. And you know what? There's worst thing you can think of right now. He ain't going to love you no less. And you know what? You might give enough money to build a brand new Thomasville Baptist Church. You ain't going to make Him love you no more. He loves you in a way that we cannot fathom. Amen? And so this brings us to John chapter 4, verse 43, where we deal with the healing of the nobleman's son. And again, this is the sign. This is how this chapter ends. It tells us that this is the second sign that we come into. And so, notice the first thing that we understand is the setting again. We want to see the setting. Look there in verse 43 and following. After 2 days, he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered into Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything that he had did in Jerusalem during the festival. Now, we don't know what he did while he was there. He may have did some healing. He may have probably did some preaching, but we do know that he cleaned house when he went into the temple, for they had all gone to the festival. Now, sticking to it again, at the Passover celebration, they're having a wonderful time. However, when he made the whip, but notice this. When he comes back to Galilee, where specifically? When he made the water into wine, where was he at? Cana of Galilee, exactly. So do you think that nobody said anything about how awesome that wedding was that day? Those servants that were told to go get the pots and some others that knew what were going to, you reckon they didn't tell nobody about that? You reckon they just said, shoot, man, if I went somewhere and seen somebody take water and make it into 180 gallon of wine, I guarantee you I'm going to tell somebody about that and tell them you ain't going to believe, but I promise you I saw it with my own eyes. And so see, last week, remember, it's kind of private, quiet, low-key. He kind of did it. But now things are starting to pick up. The ministry's beginning to roll. Things are happening. And what's happening? They received him. You almost see, because see, it's going to end up being multitudes. Remember, multitudes are going to start following. So things are being said. This Jesus is pretty awesome. He's doing some great things, man. He flipped over the money changers, told them get out of there. And you know what? There's a rumor that he turned water into wine. And so now things are starting to pick up. His reputation is growing. And not only that, but remember, he's the one, he doesn't have this air of arrogance, but he's humble. He's hanging out with the lowly. He's hanging out with the ones that people would cast aside, that they didn't want to hang out with, the lepers on the outside of the town that couldn't even come in. He made time for them. He looked at them. And I praise God, and I believe this more and more. People sometimes just need you to look them in the eye, tell them you love them, and let them know that they matter. And I believe that Jesus did that, don't you? I believe, man, if a youngin' loves on you and a dog loves on you, you must be pretty good, right? I mean, that youngins and animals figured on visitation, you got to figure out real quick, do they love me or are they going to bite me? That's the way the dogs are. But I believe that, and remember, Jesus said, don't hold back the babies. Let them come to me. They could feel that love. And remember Zacchaeus? Man, he is a crook. But what was it? Something about Jesus drawed him, didn't he? So we see the situation here that Jesus is here in Cana of Galilee. He's back there, but he is growing and things are happening. And when you begin to talk about, when Jesus begins to do things, people talk about it. It's like somebody today in this church this morning told me and said, there's just something about this church. There's just something here. And I told him, I said, so we've got something special. God is blessing us here. The Spirit's here. I'll tell you this, the closer we get to the Lord, lots of time, the religious crowd don't like it. You know that? And we see that at Christ. The more you get close to the Lord, those that aren't right with the Lord may not like what's going on. But however, listen what it says over in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. And again, where did he enter? Capernaum. And it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. You remember that? That's when the quadriplegic's friends, it was so crowded, they climbed up on the roof, they tore the roof down, lowered him down, and God healed him. And remember what he said, or Christ healed him, and he said, your faith has made him whole. And hallelujah, that's what's beginning to happen here at Cana of Galilee. Things are going on. Jesus is back in town. He's doing stuff. He's working. He's moving. Hallelujah. But when he gets there, this is the setting. There's a little bit of excitement going on, but there's a situation in the midst of this. Look there in verse 46. It said, "And there was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum." King James says nobleman, I believe, but it's royal official in others. What that means is that he is a servant to Caesar or either Herod, probably a Gentile. I believe that he was a Gentile, and he worked on behalf of Herod. He answered to Herod, but also he had the authority of Herod behind him. He probably had a nice house. He probably had money. He had people that he could probably say, "Hey, I can't do this today. I got to do something for Herod. You go do this. You go do that." And the Bible says that he had a sick son. Do you think that Jesus was the first option for this man? You think the first thing he thought of was, "I got to get to Jesus so Jesus can heal my boy"? No. And lots of times that's the way it is with us. What do we think? "I got to get a doctor. If I can get some antibiotics. If they can tell me what's going on." And I'd say he had spent money. I'd say, and being so close to Herod, being close to Caesar, he probably had access to some of the best doctors of the time. He probably had some of the best medications of the time. But guess what? This man who had all kind of clout, all kind of pull, all kind of authority, you know what he recognized that day? That there are some situations that money, privilege, and position just cannot affect. And if you don't know it yet, you're going to face situations in your life that no matter what you have, no matter who your parents are, no matter how many buildings are named after you or how many commas you have after in your bank account, there's going to be things that's bigger than what you can handle. And praise God, the older we get, the more they're going to come. Ain't that the truth? We save money our whole life. And then what do? We spend it trying to stay alive. I mean, that's what we do. We spend it. But he came. And notice something else. It tells us that his son is ill in Capernaum. Well, they're not in Capernaum. Capernaum is down, from what I can tell, down by the Dead Sea. Galilee is up there by the Sea of Galilee, Cana of Galilee. It's about 25 miles. And so he recognizes that, hey, if I'm going to get to Jesus, notice what it says. Well, let's go back and let's talk about money and how that power and clout gets us nowhere. Listen to what Jeremiah 49:4-5 says. "Why do you brag about your valleys? Your flowing valleys, your faithless daughter, you who trust in your treasures and boast, who can attack me? Look, I'm about to bring terror on you. This is the destruction of the Lord God of hosts." You know what? And that's a lot of people today, that's what they're trusting in. And I believe God does want to bring revival to America. As we see our economy beginning to go downhill, well, it ain't beginning. It's fastly flowing downhill. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? People are going to have to turn back to God. You want me to blow your mind for just a second? I believe that we may even see healings come back into the church house because doctors ain't going to have answers. We're seeing it today. There's things going on. There's sicknesses going on that they have no idea. But praise God, we have a God that's able. And I believe we can still see signs and wonders. But you know what? I bet it was a wake-up call for this man, don't you? When he realized, it don't matter who I am. It don't matter who I know or what I got. Think about Job. Job was a rich man. Job had houses, barns, children, livestock, servants, and all that. But when the time came, what good did it do him? All the way down to his health, it was taken away. So we see the situation, then we see the setting, and the situation is that there's a father in crisis. And then we see that his son is sick. He was hurting. Don't know how sick he was, and that the doctors had been in there, but Daddy, let me ask you this. How bad does it hurt when your child says, Daddy, help me, and you can't? There's nothing you can do. That's one of the most emptiest feelings that you'll ever feel inside of you, when there's nothing you can do to make it better. I think of my daughter. She had her first broken heart. Only thing I could think to do was go beat up the boy. I mean, that was it. But you know what? That ain't going to make her heart feel no better. And this man is down to the end of his rope. I believe he probably shed tears. Thinking about it right now, trying to put myself in his shoes, makes me want to tear up. Daddy, help me. I'm in a crisis. I'm in a storm. Father speaking, I've brought in the best doctors and the soothsayers and all of this stuff, and my son is laying on the verge of death. What else can I do? Oh, but somebody had been talking. And they said there's this man named Jesus, and he's doing some wild stuff. And so then we see that there's a father in crisis, but hallelujah, this father in crisis is not paralyzed by fear, but this father takes action. Notice what it says in verse 47. And when the royal official heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him 25 miles. Going up north, and what you'll read later is he says, come down and heal my son. He wants him to come down. But he went 25 miles. Hey, you know what? I looked up. According to Wikipedia, if you was a good traveler, you might could do 20 to 25 miles in a day. So it means that it was going to take him one full day just to get to Jesus. And notice it says when he got to Jesus, he didn't ask in passing there in verse 47, but he pleaded with him. I mean, you can almost see this man. And again, this is a royal man. This is one that's used to people humbling themselves to him. Instead, there was only really one he probably had to humble himself to, and that was who? Herod, Caesar. But now, he's in a position, and I'm going to tell you what, as a father, you will get humbled for when your children are sick. I told somebody this week about when Maddie fell and broke her arm. She was about 3 years old. She did it right by me. She was running to me on the couch, and I picked her up. I looked at her arm. I was like, that thing ain't right. You know, something wrong there. And so Amy was in the bathroom giving Talmadge a bath, and I picked Maddie up, and I walked out. I said, she fell. I don't think her arm's right. Amy looked at it, and she said, yeah, it's broke. Next thing I knowed, I was looking up from the dirt. I had passed out and was laying in the floor looking up. And they were saying, are you all right? I was going, yeah, I'm all right. You all right? Ain't nothing wrong with me. But when it's your baby, it changes things, don't it? It changes things. Can't you just see him getting down on his knees before Jesus? Please. Please. Please heal my boy. He's on the verge of death, and I've tried everything. Won't you come down? You come and heal him. As I thought about myself, Brother Jared, as we talked about with your daddy last week and all that, you know, that I know a lot of good daddies. I do. You know, they take their daddy to the they take their children to the dentist, make sure they go to the doctor, provide a roof and clothing, get them tutors for the best grades, put money in their pocket, put money up for a higher education, take them all over so that they get them coaches so they can throw the football better or hit the baseball better. Travel all over for sports ball. Put time, effort, sweat, even blood. But let me ask you, Daddy, are you pleading for their souls? Are you crying out and saying, God, make my child a man or a woman of God. Let them be filled with the Spirit of God. Do they hear you pray? Do they hear you brag about your Jesus? Do they hear you say, I don't care what you become when you get old, as long as you are a man and a woman of God. That's what a father needs to be doing. That's what a loving father is. He doesn't sit on the side and you can provide everything else. But what does the Bible say? What does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven. And I, praise God, I want crowns to throw at his feet. But my treasures are Maddie and Talmadge. My treasures are Randall and Edie. My treasures are the membership of this church. And you're what I want to see laid up in heaven. Father, on Father's Day today, it's about celebrating you. But are you doing what you need to be doing so that you and your children will spend an eternity together in heaven? This man said, I'll do whatever to bring my son's healing. I'll walk 25 miles and go 25 miles back. He was a man of action. Pray for them on a daily basis. Don't just pray for their safety. Pray that they'll walk with God. Pray that your children love the Word. Pray that they have a closer relationship with Jesus than you could ever imagine. Listen, Genesis 18. Do you know, just like this man was appointed to watch over his children? Daddy, you are the high priest of the home. Most mamas are the ones that pray with their children of the night. If it's Bible reading, most mamas do the Bible reading. Mamas bring them to church. Thank God for women, because if it wasn't for women, most churches would close the doors. But it's, and that's probably a little bit what's wrong with America, don't you reckon? That the men of God ain't stepped up. Can I tell you this? Being a man of God doesn't mean you get, hey, in the world we live in, you want to be a macho man, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. You can do anything else and they'll accept you. But if you name the name of Jesus, I'm going to shut up right there. But if you name the name of Jesus, the world going to come against you. The devil going to come against you. But I want you to notice something else about this personal, about this. Did it say that Jesus, that this man had to make an appointment? No. Don't it just look like he was able to make his way right up to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you come? And him, you know what today, Daddy, Mama, whoever, wherever you at right now? Hey, I'm going to tell you this, Daddy and Mama. Claim a verse over your child. Before they ever even born, claim a verse. I claimed one over Talmadge. I can't remember what book it's out of, but it was, that strong drink never touches lips, and that he'd be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost from his mama's womb. That's what I've prayed for. And I still believe that that's the truth. And you know this today, Daddy, Jesus not only will hear your prayer, and you ain't got to make an appointment, but he wants to hear your prayer. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to make you the best daddy that you can be. You know that? He wants to make you the best mama, best granddaddy, best grandmama. But we got to be like this royal official. We've got to be willing to go to him and just lay the needs out there. So we see that this man and his request, he pleaded with him there in verse 46, I believe it is. And then look down in verse 49 again. That's where he says, come down before my boy dies. We got to get back to Capernaum. We need to get back down to Capernaum. Because if you don't get down there, Jesus, he's going to die. And I'm trying to learn this. Jesus is going to do it his way. You remember last week when Mary said, "We ain't got no wine." And Jesus basically said, "What's that got to do with me and you?" And then what did she tell the servants? She said, "Just do whatever he tells you to do." And you notice something else? She didn't tell Jesus how to do it neither, did she? She just said, "Lord, I know you're going to do it. Just do whatever he says." And you know what? Sometimes that's the way we need to be in our prayer. "Lord, I don't know how you're going to get my youngin' right. They strung out. They running away from God. Messing around with the wrong people. I'd like for you to do it X, Y, and Z. But do it any way you see fit. Do it any way you see fit." What will it take for you to plead for your child's spiritual life? What's it going to take? I met a man this week named Marvin. He got addicted to meth, lost his home, all that. But he had a mama, a godly mama. And she wore a bracelet. And on one side it was the church that she went to. And on the other side it said, "My One. My One." And every time that she looked down at that, she prayed for her one, Marvin. And for years and years she prayed. But you know what? Marvin got saved. Marvin's still having to deal with some issues and all that. But guess what? No longer is the rubber band around his mama's wrist. Guess where it's at now? It's on Marvin's. It's on Marvin's. You know what? Mama had to get to a point where she said, "Lord, whatever it takes." It took jail time, almost losing his mind, all that. But just like this man, the official, she humbled herself and said, "Whatever. Whatever you got to do, bring my boy home." And then we see the solution. Now, notice this. In verse 48, and you can read it for yourself, but notice what he says. He said, "Unless you people see signs, you're not going to believe." That's what the ESV, Christian Standard, says. And you know what? People were there expecting some things to happen. They knew that he was beginning to do great works. They knew that he was doing things that no other prophet had ever done. And you remember Jesus said this quite often, that it says, "You're just here for the miracles. You're just here for the foods. You're not here for the miracle giver. You're just wanting the signs. You're not wanting the sign maker. You're just wanting the signs." And so he tells them this. If you don't see, and so he doesn't really do anything right there. You know what I mean? He doesn't reach down and say, "Get the pots of water." And this is what's amazing, because really when we look at the miracles, this is the least Jesus has to say in the whole thing. What did he say? All he said was this: "Go, your son lives." Go, your son lives. Now again, what did this man want? "Come to Capernaum, heal my son." And you know what? When I thought about this, I couldn't help but think about Naaman. You remember Naaman? He was the general of the king of Aram's army, but he had leprosy. You remember? And he was told that there's a prophet, and his name is Elijah. And so he goes and he gets this big caravan and he goes to see him and all that. And when he gets there, Elijah don't even come to the door. He sends by his messenger and says, "You just tell him, go down there to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and he'll be all right." And guess what happened? He got mad. Naaman got mad. He was prideful. You know what I mean? He was a royal official. And he's like, "We got better rivers over where in Damascus. We do over there." And then one of his servants or soldiers says, "Hey, if he'd have told you to do something simple, wouldn't you do it? So why not go ahead and go down there?" And Naaman humbled himself. 7 times he went down, and what happened? It come back up. God healed him. God answered his prayer. But he didn't do it the way Naaman wanted it done. He didn't do it the way Naaman wanted it done. And this man was so desperate that he said, okay, I believe. I trust you. I'm going back to the house, 20 miles, 25 miles back. And it looks like that it was probably the next day that he got there when he was getting back there, or somebody came and met him there. And then what did they say? Your son lives. Your son is alive. And then listen to what it says. It says, and then he believed. What happened? His faith grew. His faith grew. You see, what did this man do? Just like the servants when they filled up the pots, in his obedience, he provided a place for Christ to work with. You know where Christ works? In the midst of our faith. In the midst of our faith. And what does it say about faith? Faith without works is dead. The servants acted on what Jesus said. The royal official or the nobleman, what did he do? Acted on what Jesus said. And in his action, in his faith, there was a place for Christ to work. And what happened? The Bible goes on to say that he believed and his whole house. Remember how we started this morning? I want you to pray that God's favor and blessing be upon you. What happened? God's favor and blessing fell on the royal man. It fell on the royal man's son. And what happened? Boom! It started affecting everybody in his household. Everybody got saved that day. Why? Why? Because the man was obedient to what Christ said. He believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And then it goes on to say, and we'll wrap up right here, that this was the second miracle that he did. So as our piano player and our song director comes, I just want us to kindly consider, what can we take away from the second miracle? And I know I've kindly directed it before fathers, but everything is true for whosoever. I mean, mama, if you're willing to be obedient, God, you're giving, your faith is a place where the Lord can work. Are you crying out for your children's salvation? Not that they be a great athlete. Not that they, I mean, yeah, I'm praying for scholarships. Amen. I'm praying, yeah, I'm praying for that. But even more than that, I'm praying that my children love the Lord. I'm praying that my children marry somebody who loves the Lord. You know that? I got nephews. Hold on. Bodie and Braxton, right there. I'm praying for their salvation. You know how old they are? 2 and 4. 2 and 4. But I'm praying for them. I'm crying out for them. Notice this. Second miracle. No matter whether it's in private or whether it's in public, Jesus is concerned about every individual's need. Gentile, Jew, it doesn't matter. Whatever your need is today, God cares. And He sees where you're at. Number two, Jesus was personally available to this royal official. And right now, what does it say? For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what? Jesus is personally available to you. He, matter of fact, He's just a breath away. If you'll just cry out, call out to Him. Number three, when we act in faith, when we act in obedience, we provide a place for Jesus to work. Not to say that sometimes He's blessed me and my disobedient man, I look back and I see His hand on me, kept me from killing myself, getting myself locked up, or doing stupid mess. His hand was on me. But when we are obedient, we open ourselves up to even greater works of Christ in our life. This sign that Jesus performed They didn't get lost in the sign in that household, did they? They got lost in the Savior. They began to believe. Do you know what? I believe this 100%. And it may not be what we would consider miraculous, but I believe that every one of you in here today and everybody that's listening, God wants to work in your life. He wants to use your life as a sign so that others will come to know Him as well. And then, I'm going to close with this one. For a father, Jesus will be the best friend you can ever make. He will be the most helpful friend you will ever make. And you know what, Father? If you'll commit to being God's man in the house, you'll see some changes happen in your house. Mama, same's true for you. Children, same true for you. But we're talking to daddies today. Daddy, can you sing this song? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Think about the royal official. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that what He did? And He did that, and we're still talking about it today. That's how awesome our Jesus is. Maybe today you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He's ready to have a personal relationship with you. He's concerned about your life. And I'd love to show you what Scripture says about Him cleansing you of your sins, making you white as snow. Maybe today you've backslid. Maybe you've been focusing more on making your child a success in a physical world. Maybe that's been the goal. But today you recognize that this life is temporary. But praise God, what you do and what you instill in your children. Maybe today you just want to come up here and say, I want to be a better daddy. I want to be a spiritual dad. Maybe your mother, you want to come up here and say, I want to rededicate my life as a mother and a wife. I want to be one that allows, I want to be a person of faith so that God can work signs and wonders in my life. Maybe today you need to join Thomas Village, or maybe you just want to come up here and pray. But I'm going to ask you to stand, and whatever your need is, you come on up here. I'll pray with you. Others will pray with you. And maybe you just want to come and say, thank you for the daddy I got. Or maybe you want to say, thank you for being my Heavenly Father and being so good. Heavenly Father, Lord, whatever your need is, hey, if you've got your parent here this morning, won't you grab them by the hand? Come down here and pray with them. Daddy, grab your child. Bring them down here. Granddaddy, grab your child. Pray with them. What better precedent to set than to pray with your children on the altar? Whatever your need is this morning, God is available, and so are we.
Let us pray. Father, again, you've anointed us with another beautiful day, a beautiful day, our Father, when we come to your house. This day, our Father, that we honor fathers. We thank you, our Father, for each father that is here. We thank you, our Father, for each father that is out there listening by radio or in the parking lot. Father, we just can't thank you enough, and I just pray this morning that you'll bless each and every one of those fathers, that you'll just bless their families, our Father. Just be with them. Give them strength. Give them courage. Give them passion, our Father, to love you and love their family. Father, as we truly thank you again for just one more day of life, thank you for all our many blessings. Thank you for our health. Bring us back, our Father. Just help us to love you and worship you. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.